Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my website is crosstheborder.org. I'm Nicholas, and we've been going through the Bible, and we're in the book of Daniel right now. We jump back in and covered Daniel chapter 8, or 7 yesterday, actually, and we started on chapter 8. So we're going to continue here today. If you missed the program yesterday, you'll find that it's archived there at crosstheborder.org. Also, before that, we spent 2 days on rules for interpreting the beasts and the symbols of Daniel and Revelation, which really opens up the scripture. Understanding these principles of interpretation is, just can't do without it when you're going through Daniel and the book of Revelation, which we plan on going through the book of Revelation after we finish up with Daniel, thereby bringing both books together, which we have been doing, though, throughout. But our focus for now is on Daniel. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So we're talking 2 years later. He's talking about the vision he had before in the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar, which was recorded in chapter 7 of Daniel. So we know it's 2 years later, 2 or 3 years later. We're not given an exact date. He says, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had 2 horns, and the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Well, let's talk about this ram, which is really a male sheep. The ram was used in Daniel 8 to represent Medo-Persia, and this is the interpretation given in the scripture itself, because Daniel asked for the interpretation. It was noted by Daniel that the ram had 2 horns, but 1 horn came up later than the first and became higher than the 2 horns. This animal appears to have started out with 1 horn, like a goat, but it says the 2nd horn came up last and then rose higher than the 1st horn. This would imply that 1 horn was present initially and the 2nd came up later, then rose higher. The pattern of this ram is like that of the goat, but evidently started out with 1 horn, but in this case it was quickly eclipsed by a 2nd horn, so both had 1 or more horns arise after the 1st horn. It appears that Yahuwah, God, is trying to show us that we can consider a horn coming up after another horn in a vision to correspond to a power that arises out of the same initial kingdom or beast image, but arises at a later time. In history, the kingdom of Medo-Persia is where modern-day Iran is located. Historically, the Medes initially formed the kingdom. Later, the Persians arose from within the same kingdom and took it over. It seems that Cyrus, a Persian, was evidently a dependent vassal king under the Median king by the name of Astyages. In 549 BC, Cyrus overcame Astyages, who was the grandfather of Cyrus II, and became king of the Median Empire. He then proceeded to defeat resistance within the Median Empire, and within a few years was able to unite his entire empire. After that, he turned toward Asia Minor and defeated Croesus, the king of the Lydian Empire, in 546 BC, the first of his kingdom's 3 conquests. Next, he defeated Babylonian Babylon, which was the second of his kingdom's three conquests, in 539 or 38 BC. Cyrus was succeeded by Cambyses in 525 BC. Cambyses defeated Egypt to complete his empire, which was the third conquest of the three conquests his kingdom, this kingdom engaged in. He attempted to engage it even further by battling with the Cushite kingdom of Meroe, but was defeated. So we have there, that would be the Medo-Persian Empire, represented by the he sheep or the ram. Let's go back to our text here and we'll look at the next thing. Okay, I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And I was, as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came up from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had notable horn between his eyes. So we have the characteristic of this goat is that he doesn't touch the ground. That it, perhaps that means that he moves swiftly like a bird or an eagle through the air. And we discussed that before in the previous chapter, because the goat represents Greece, of course, and Alexander the Great. So he had the notable horn between his eyes, which I believe would be Alexander the Great. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with anger against him, and smote the ram, and he broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. I believe all of this is self-explanatory here. We have, of course, Alexander the Great coming out and conquering Babylon. I mean, conquering the, not Babylon, Babylon was already conquered, but conquering the Medo-Persian Empire. And none could deliver the ram, that is the male sheep, out of the male goat's hand. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the winds of heaven. So that there tells us about that second empire that destroys the male sheep. And so let's look a little deeper into that to make sure that we've got this right. Let's do an explanation of the goat of Daniel 8. The single horn replaced by four horns indicates four kingdoms follow an initial single kingdom. A horn is equivalent to a head, which is equivalent to the body of a beast in terms of what each symbolizes. One horn being replaced with four horns is represented the fact that one kingdom was divided into four kingdoms. It really is that simple. And that's what happened to the Greek empire of Alexander the Great. So we have the he-goat, which represents the body of the empire or its beginning. And then we have, at first it has a single horn, and then later on it is replaced with four horns. So it's the same empire, but it's now being split up, and history bears that out. And it's wonderful to have hindsight to interpret the prophecy of Scripture. In Daniel 8 it is said that the goat with the single horn represented the king of Greece, with the single horn representing its first king. And not only is it great to have hindsight in history, but it's wonderful as we go through the same scripture where the angel that is interprets the dream for Daniel or the vision for Daniel and plainly tells him these things. You know, what empires those beasts represent. And because of that, we can build rules or principles on interpretations that the Scripture gives us, and this helps us to interpret things that are not given. So we understand the things that are not given by the things that are given. So the Scripture gives us everything we need to understand everything it gives us, hopefully. I mean, sometimes we don't get it all, but I believe it's all there, and I believe that one day a lot of things we don't see, they're easier to see after the fact, so we still struggle with the things that are yet future because we don't have that hindsight, but after they're completed, then we'll see it all. And of course, the day will come when we will understand it all. Daniel saw the goat arriving with such speed that his feet did not touch the ground, sort of like what is portrayed in some cartoon characters on the television. Also, it's portrayed by the fact that some beasts, in the prior vision, the beast that represented Greece had wings. And this was done to represent the great speed with which Alexander the Great conquered other kingdoms and built his empire. But in particular, it was representing its attack against Medo-Persia. The goat is shown to totally defeat the ram, and in fact, that is what happened in history as well. The single horn being prominent on the goat and the great speed with which he arrived would suggest the progressive nature of Alexander the Great. The great speed of arrival and the prominence of the horn are secondary characteristics. Something about a beast other than just the mere presence of its body, heads, or horns of this beast is used to describe its behavior. This illustrates what is called the characteristics principle, where extras such as wings, ribs in the beast's mouth, colors, or secondary characteristics help us understand the behavior of a kingdom or something in particular that it would do or how it would do something. The three ribs in the bear's mouth for Medo-Persia, which from the prior chapter would be another example of the characteristic principle. And so let's jump back into our context, into our scripture here. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. And it says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east, toward the west, I mean toward the pleasant land." It didn't say west, sorry about that. Let me read that again. "And out of one of them," and of course out of one of the four horns of the goat, so we have a progression of time. We have Alexander the Great with the single horn replaced by the four horns, and then out of one of them came forth a little horn. So this represents, and I believe that this little represents a territory. And this, of course, is referring to Rome, which in Rome was little in territory compared to the territory of the four horns of the goat. But it says, "which waxed exceeding great." So we know that this little horn is going to grow in its greatness, and it's going to become bigger than any of the other horns that were before it. But it is not. Well, is it part of the goat? Yes. Well, we know that Rome embraced the Hellenistic attributes in its governing, in its religions. It embraced everything that Greece had to offer. So, in a way, Rome did come out of Greece and out of that beast, of course, because it says, "and out of one of them." So the territory of one of those little, those four horns, out of the territory of one of those, this little horn comes forth, and then it waxes exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Of course, the pleasant land would be referring to the land of Israel, the land that was promised, the promised land. And it says here in verse 10, "and it waxed great even to the host of heaven." Now, of course, the host of heaven is referring to the people of Israel itself, because Israel represented the mortal kingdom of God on earth. And we discussed that many times as we went through the scripture. And, you know, getting into these prophetic books of Daniel, and then we'll get into Revelation, it is just wonderful to have the understanding that we gain from going through the first four books of the Old Testament, that being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Deuteronomy, gives us a much greater understanding, and as we'll see as we continue here. So he waxed great, and he cast the host, and that is the people of Yahuwah, the Israelites, the Yahudim. It cast some of the host and of the stars to the ground. Now we know that all Israel was not present then. So this is another indication that Rome, or that little horn, which came out of one of the four horns, would conquer the pleasant land, and it would cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamp upon them. It says, and it stamped upon them. So what is this host and of the stars? So of the stars is referring to the stars of the host. And if we go back, we'll remember that Joseph had a dream, and his dream got him in a lot of trouble with his brothers, because they sold him into slavery after they conspired to kill him, even though some of his brothers tried to deliver him. But in his dream, the stars represented the 12 brothers, or the 12 tribes of Israel. So we have another piece there from Joseph. So the hosts being all of Israel, and it says, it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. So not all of Israel was present there, but mainly Judah, although there were people in Israel, or the Yahudim of the other tribes, present at that time. As you see when you go through the Gospels themselves, you'll see that there were representatives there of all of the tribes, though not the whole tribes, because Israel, for the main part, had been scattered to the nations at that time, and what remained was, what was called Judah, or the Yahudim, or the tribe of Judah. The Yahudites, Judahites, were mainly what remained, and that was to bring forth the Messiah. In verse 11, yes, he magnified himself even to the prince of the hosts. And there we have a reference, of course, to the Messiah himself. So we know we're talking about Rome, because none of the horns, we have the little horn that came out of the four horns of the Grecian Empire. So it's fairly easy to understand and interpret this with the hindsight that we have. He magnified himself even to the prince of the hosts, and by him was the daily was taken away. Okay, the daily, of course, is referring to the sacrificial system, the temple priest sacrifice system being taken away. And it says, by him the daily was taken away. So by who? Well, it was taken away by the death, when Yahushua was on the cross and he said, it is finished, and the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Well, that put an end to the daily right there. And of course, I don't know, and someone may have some research on this, I don't know whether the priests that were left repaired the veil in the temple and carried on for as long as they could until the destruction. But essentially, the daily was taken away there. Even if they went through the motions after that, it was not anything that was authorized by Yahuwah, our Creator, because he put an end to it there. He put an end to the animal, to the priest sacrifice, temple sacrifice system at that time, priest tabernacle sacrifice system. And the tabernacle, of course, became the temple, or the temple was the new tabernacle, because it took place of the tent tabernacle that Israel had before. And it goes on, and a host was given him against the daily. So we see that the daily was taken away, but a host was given to him against the daily. And if we're still talking about this little horn power, of course, the Roman Empire, against the daily by reason of transgression. what was the transgression? The transgression would have been, just the continual idolatry of Israel up until that time. Another part of the transgression was the rejection of the Messiah. I mean, plainly put it there. So by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So what was the truth? Well, the truth is in the statement here too. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression. But who held the truth? The truth was held by the followers, or those who accepted Yahushua, the Messiah. So this would be an indication that this same power also persecutes the saints who hold the truth. And what is the truth? It's the Word of God, but it was the New Testament that Yahushua brought. And it says, and it practiced and prospered. And so it continues on. That beast power practiced and prospered. So that's the end of that part of the vision. So we've discussed that thoroughly, and we know that that's Rome. And there is a lot in those 1, 2, 3, 4 verses that we just covered there. Now we have a little switching gears. He saw this in a vision. Now he says, then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint says. And the word here, saint, may be somewhat deceptive, because it is a kadosh, which means sacred. So he's referring to, and I don't know who these so-called, as it is interpreted here, saints. I'm not sure that saint is the proper word. Or they could be holy ones. He could be referring to them as holy ones. But it basically comes from the word kadosh, which means sacred, and it says ceremonial or morally, an angel, a saint, a sanctuary, a holy one. So we'll just refer to them as holy ones, which could be referring to angels or definitely a messenger of Yahuwah. So he hears one saint. So there's two of these beings there, whatever they are, angels more likely. So he says, I heard one saint speaking to another saint, and said unto that certain saint which spoke, how long the vision concerning the daily? So there's one question. And the transgression of the desolation, to give the to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Now, there's really two questions here. I heard one saint speak and the other saint, but they seem to be combined. And, you know, this is a very controversial part of Scripture here, because everything I've read doesn't make sense. And I'm just going to tell you that, is that I don't know. I have some ideas, and they're different from other ideas I've heard, but somehow it doesn't seem to be that important. But let's talk about it anyway. I heard one saint speaking to another saint, and he said to that certain saint when spoke. So one saint is speaking to another saint, and then the other one says, how long the vision, the daily? And here we have added words. He says, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily? They add these words in. But really, it says, how long the vision, the daily, and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, so now this angel turns to Daniel and talks to him. You see these two angels or holy ones talking to each other. One is speaking, the other one asks the one that's speaking this question, and then he turns unto Daniel and he says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, this doesn't quite jibe with what was going on before. Before we see the destruction of the temple, we see the destruction of the sanctuary. We see an end to the daily. So this question does not seem to fit with the vision. So how long the vision, the daily, and the transgression of desolation? Now I've considered this, the 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now many people like to, they say, we have year-for-day interpretations throughout the book of Daniel, but I see a difference here. So I'm going to try to apply this difference principle here. And perhaps we'll jump into this. Well, we'll get into the difference principle, but when we come back. Anyway, I tried to work this out in years. And I have a document that says what year is it on my website at crosstheborder.org. You can find the link there. What year is it? And if you scroll down to page 4, you'll see where I added the 2300 and years from Daniel 8:14. And it ends up in 1844. And the day-year interpretation of Daniel 8:14 is, I reject it, because the context, I believe it's rejected by the context, though this scenario is widely held. And we'll get into the reasons why I reject it and what the alternative is when we come back from the break. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Cross the Border.
Was much softer, still falling always hurt. Only after sensing love for always ever burn. Justified my folly, my affluent disguise, move revealing nothing, nothing unforgiven lies. Fearful is to meet the thorn, pierce the heart's emotion, feel the emptiness no more. The emptiness.
I pledge allegiance to the King of Kings and to his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. One holy nation under the heavenly Father with grace, mercy, and justice for all.
Now you can enjoy the most delicious, freshest, and healthiest drinking water anytime, even while traveling, during outdoor sporting activities, and in hospital filtration environments such as local or national emergencies. The revolutionary Berkey Light removes pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, and harmful or unwanted chemicals to below detectable levels. It also removes foul tastes and odors like that rotten egg smell of sulfide, and it reduces nitrates and unhealthy minerals like lead and mercury while leaving in the healthful and nutritional minerals your body needs. The Berkey Light is so powerful it can purify raw, untreated water from remote lakes, streams, and stagnant ponds. The Berkey Light is transparent and glows in the dark with its rechargeable LED lighting system, so it can be used as a night light or camp light.
Get the Berkey Light Purifier today by calling First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773. That's 559-781-3773. Or order on the web at firstamendmentradio.com. Not yet available in Iowa.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use, and then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at firstamendmentradio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My name is Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. And we're going through the book of Daniel right now. And we're in, let me see, where are we, Daniel, here? We're in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, where the angel says to Daniel, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And we're talking about the interpretations of this and how many people want to interpret this as 2,300 literal years, because we have two other scriptures that give us years. And one is the 77s, and of course it's 70 times 7 years. And there, it's interpreted in the English, in the King James Version, as 70 weeks. Although that interpretation is not weeks as what we know weeks, because we think of a week now as 7 days, but there it is actually 70 sevens. Also, we have the other one, which is the times, time, and half a time, which is a year, times 2 years, years, a year, and a half a year. So we have
1,260 that we derive from that. And whether that's exact or not, exactly 1,260 years, it seems to be an indication of the time that the, from the time the decree of the papacy gaining its power to prosecute heretics and of course put them to death, to the time that that decree removing that power from them. So from decree to decree, it was 1,260 years. So we know that the times, time and half a time, because we have wonderful hindsight that corresponds with the beasts and the powers, and then we have history, so it all adds up. Now I see a different thing here, and this is where we would apply this difference principle, which the website where I got the principles from, they don't seem to apply this to this principle. They just seem to accept that this is 2,300 years without questioning it. I mean, years, when it says, when it actually says days. So the difference being, the other two prophecies, they never mention the word day. They mention times, time, and half a time. So either they're referring to 3.5 years, or they're referring to a period of approximately 1,260 years, because nowhere in there do they say day. So, and that being like the 77s, where they don't mention a day or a time period, and we know that one's interpreted year, so them having that, using the similarity principle, we see a similarity there between those two prophecies and the time periods given, is that they don't represent days because a day is not mentioned in them, although it would seem to be in the King James Version translation, where it says 70 weeks instead of 77s. So you see the difference there. So the difference between that one, I mean those two, and this one here, is this, as it says, actually literally says days in the King James Version. But let's talk about the years first. It's a, and I have this on my document, my calendar document, what year is it? And I put in here, we add the 2,300 years from Daniel 8:14, having no starting date, so the starting date given, so it would be 2 years, the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, basically, would be the starting date. And so I question it. In 1844 days, what you get when you add the 2,300 years to that date, you end up in 1844. But what happened in 1844? I mean, it is history. As far as I can tell, as far as I can see, nothing. Nothing happened in 1844. So what's the deal there? And then I started questioning other scenarios. Could it rather date the nation from Israel at its forming, at coming out of Egypt, and the institution of the daily? Because it is referring to the daily, is it not? So Israel came out of Egypt 2669 from creation, 2,669 years from creation. If we add 2,300 years to that, we get 4969 from creation, which lands us about 1,000 years A.D., somewhere around there, roughly 1,000, 1,200 years A.D. I didn't do the math. But there's no temple. There's no daily then either, as in 1844. There's nothing there. So none of these year-day interpretations make sense because of where they end. So an attempt has been made, and many have accepted this now, and it's been accepted by most Seventh-day Adventists, and also by a good friend of mine that I used to do a program with, Larry Wilson. They accept this idea that it's talking about a temple in heaven. Well, that doesn't work for me either. Because how do you trample a temple in heaven underfoot? That doesn't quite work. And plus that, the angel turns to Daniel and gives him the answer. And what's Daniel concerned with? Is he concerned with a temple in heaven where we can't see the events and they don't have anything to do with the national Israel? Because what you see throughout all of these prophecies that are given to Daniel is they always concern the people of God, and specifically for Daniel, national Israel, the mortal kingdom of God on earth, though it does mention the saints after the, but you know, it's still the kingdom of God on earth, except it changes from a kingdom that has a territory to a kingdom that's not of this world, whose king is not of this world. And it basically says after that, as we just read, it tramples the truth to the ground, so that we see the persecution of the saints that did accept the Messiah in that statement alone in the prophecy that we've read so far from Daniel chapter 8. So now it's talking about the difference principle here that we have to consider the 2300 days. Let me jump back over here into my text here. And I did a little more. I really kind of agonized over this one, because I read this and I thought, man, this doesn't make sense. And that never, you know, I always just had to accept these interpretation. And then finally someone said, it's the temple in heaven is cleansed. And, you know, and I've seen all these things where it ends up in 1844. But consider the difference in the way that these time periods are given. This is the only one that actually refers to the day. So let's talk about that. In Daniel 8:14, the angel turns to Daniel and he says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay? The other scriptures don't have this days, this reference to days. And if we go to the word days, and if you have your e-sword out and you mouse over it, you'll see the word is Ereb in the Hebrew, Ereb. And it's the Hebrew 6153. And you can do this too. Go to your binoculars there and do a search and type in 6153 and select the Old Testament only to search for it. And then you'll find out, well, as you go through Genesis, it refers to the even, the evening, the evening, the evening, the dark part of the day, the beginning of the day. And how is and why did the angel use this word evening? And so some have speculated that, well, it's not a whole day, but he's referring to half days. So we have to divide the number of days that are given by two. Instead of 2,300 days, we now have 1,150 days or years. And so they try to somehow make that work. But and they get different starting times. And some of them try to apply this to Antiochus Epiphanes, slaughtering the pig on the altar before. That was before Rome or sometime before Christ. And that the temple needed to be cleansed. And so they really strain to try to make this fit somehow. So they say, well, it's half days because he says evening here. Well, that has to be rejected too, because that's just too confusing. We have nothing else in Scripture that does anything like that. The only thing that does something like that is the futurist interpretation of Daniel's 70th weeks, which juxtaposes the 70th week way out in the future, way, 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 many, many, many weeks or sevens of years beyond the 69th week or sevens. And there's no authority, there's nothing in Scripture to back this up. It is just fantasy. So we have to reject that too. And he says, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So what's left? So the day even, why is the even used there? And that's the other question that I had to answer. So I started seeing the even, and you've been with me as we went through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And I think we find the key to why the word evening is used here. And what we're talking about here is the cleansing. Remember? We're talking about the daily, okay? And the sanctuary being cleansed is part of the ritual. It was something that happened on an ongoing basis. The sanctuary in the tabernacle was cleansed. And everything started in the evening because the day started in the evening. And as I did my search with the binoculars on the word days there, or even, at the 6153, and I got to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, this is what became clear to me, is that this is all, the word evening here is being used because of the cleansing of the sanctuary. everything begins in the evening, according to his calendar. And we saw that from the beginning. If you do that search, you'll see it in, as you go through Genesis, where the evening is used. And the evening and the morning was the day. And everything started in the evening, because that's the way his day and his calendar works. So it says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So now let's look at some other things. This is Daniel's time, and what was the condition of the temple at the time that this prophecy was given to Daniel? Well, the condition of the temple was that it was trodden underfoot. Yeah, that's right. The sanctuary, the temple, it was trodden underfoot. How long before the daily is restored and the transgression of desolation? Well, we have the transgression of desolation. Now, this refers to a future event, because it's going to happen again, because Yahshua says, when you see the transgression of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I'm not sure I've got the wording exactly right. And then he tells them what to do when they see it, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Well, but Daniel was speaking of a transgression of desolation here, or at least the angel was. And of course, Daniel spoke of it. But here we're talking about the sanctuary being cleansed. Then the sanctuary wasn't cleansed after the desolation. So we may be talking about the same type of thing, but I don't think Yahshua was talking about the exact same instance. He was talking about the same type of thing was going to happen. And when you see this, he said, flee to the hills, flee to the mountains, flee Jerusalem. You know, just grab the babies and run, basically, because he said, woe to them that give suck in those days. He's saying, grab the babies and run. You ain't got time to make preparations. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard on you. It's going to be hard on your babies. But grab the babies and run when you see this. And we'll get to that when we get to it. But he talked about the transgression that maketh desolate. Okay? So it's the same type of thing, but it is not the same instance. Because we have one instance, because of the transgression, the temple was taken away from Israel, and it was trodden underfoot, and they put an end to the daily, and that was the condition of the temple at the time that Daniel was given this. So basically, this is my exception, and I haven't heard this from anyone else, though I would believe that, because I know when my Heavenly Father gives me something by His Spirit, that He's also given it to other people. And there are probably others that have accepted this throughout history, and I just haven't heard about them because of all the excitement in these last days, or this end time, about prophecy. So He says, so basically, what is 2,300 evenings? Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So what I believe is that it is actually a 2,300 literal evening and morning days, because the temple is going to be rebuilt. And that also we know from this time period that the decree is going to go forth, and we'll find that in our next chapter, and the temple is going to be rebuilt, even in troublous times, as it says. And then what's going to happen before they can start the daily again in the temple? Well, it has to be ceremonial cleansed. It has to be cleansed ceremonially. So they're going to have their cleansing ceremony in 2,300 days or evenings. So he was saying 2,300 evenings from this evening, more evenings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And this is the only thing that fits. It just seems so logical to me. So and I hope it works for you too. I'm not saying I'm right, but I'm saying that applying all the principles that we've talked about to this scripture, which many people who even hold up these principles, they neglect to do this. But I'm doing it here. And like I said, I really spent, you know, kind of agonized in prayer over this because I want to know the truth. I want to sit here and I want to be able to teach the truth. I don't want to speculate and I don't want to teach speculation. So I'm going to say this is the only thing that fits. Because like I said, all of the other scenarios, they have to remove them to heaven, but that doesn't work for me either. And you see the difference principle between the 2,300 evenings, and it says days in the English translation there, but it is evenings, and compare that with the 77s, or with the times, time, and half a time. And you see there's a huge difference in the way that those time periods are prophesied. So we'll move on to here, from here. Now, and it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Well, I don't know who appeared as a man. The man's voice, and he said, I heard a man's voice, so I'm not sure it's the same man, but called to Gabriel to make this man to understand the vision. In verse 17 of Daniel chapter 8, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. So, you know, it gives us a little clue about these holy ones or saints. They appeared more as a man, but when Gabriel came near, he was a frightening figure. So maybe there's a difference between these saints or holy ones, which appear as a man, and this angel that appears, Gabriel. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end, the vision. So he's saying that it shall be the vision is added there, the shall be. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. So he saw this angel, he fell out. I mean, he passed out. He was on his face on the ground, like he was asleep, he says. He says, I was in a deep sleep on my face on the ground when he was speaking with me, but he touched me, just touched him, and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. So now he's here, he's clarifying what he's going to talk about. He says, the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be. So what's the last end? What is this referring to? Well, I think it's referring to the end of the mortal kingdom of God on earth, the end of what's left of the Yahudim, of Israel, basically. But let's go on and let's see if we can get this clarified for us. So he says, he continues, the ram which y'all saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. The rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Of course, he doesn't name him here, and Daniel wouldn't know who he is, because who's Alexander the Great? This is yet future, because he's in the time of Media and Persia. Of course, Persia now reigning over Babylon, the one side higher than the other, because Persia dominated, and when it took Babylon, where Daniel is, so he's in the time in that time. So this rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, of course, Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And we've gone over and over that. And in the latter time of their kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and of understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. That's a fairly sweeping prophecy, and it could encompass everything up until the very end, because it says he shall be broken without hand. And what we see here, I believe, is the Roman power that continues to the end, as it does in the vision or the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream from Daniel chapter 2. So it's fairly sweeping. Little details here and there to give us a hint as to what we're talking about, what powers we're talking about, but not a whole lot of real detail as to the succession of how much time this is all going to take. And we'll be back after this brief message. Don't go anywhere.
He's the